In our Sunday evening journey through the stories of the heroes and heroines of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we come tonight to verse 31, which says, "By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies." According to my sermon notes, this sermon should begin, "The Bible is an astonishing book full of unexpected things." But after reading the scriptures again in the service earlier on, I want to start by saying the Bible is an astonishing book full of very difficult things. Because it registered rather forcibly with me as I read the chapter in Joshua that Rahab's house was built into the wall of Jericho, and if the wall of Jericho came tumbling down, what happened to poor Rahab's house and all the folk who are supposed to be perfectly safe in it? Well, I just don't know. But I suppose I've really got a very simple faith. And if my God and Joshua's God and your God is able to knock down the walls of Jericho in the way that he did, I'm quite sure he was able to preserve one section of the wall if that was necessary for part of his purpose. And so I'll go back to the sermon notes and to the start of the sermon, that the Bible is an astonishing book full of unexpected things. And it is unexpected that someone like Rahab should be converted. The Bible is very meticulous in never allowing us to forget the particular profession that was followed by Rahab. There are grounds for believing that in actual fact she was something of an innkeeper or a boarding housekeeper, and yet Rahab was a harlot. And here she is in the catalogue of the heroes and the heroines of the faith. An unexpected conversion, you might say. Last Sunday evening we read and studied the story of the collapse of the walls of Jericho, and the emphasis there was on the faith and the obedience of the people of God, who simply did what they were told to do because that is what God told them to do. God said, "March round the city day after day, and on the seventh day do it seven times, and then shout and the walls will come down." And God said it, and they did it. They obeyed in faith, even though what they had been told to do seemed rather ridiculous and very ineffective, because that was not in any sense an acknowledged army method of conquering a fortified city. But because God said to them to do it, they did it. But then you see, we have to remember that at the head of the march of the soldiers and the people of Israel round and round Jericho, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which was really just a big box. It wasn't all that significant in itself, but it was a symbol of the presence of God. At the head of the marching column, there was this symbol of the presence of God. The God who had saved them out of their bondage in the land of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. And therefore we have to see in that story that faith was faith in the God who was there. And I think this is something that is very, very important. Yes, in one sense we have to have faith in the God who is up there, whose throne is eternal and stable and cannot be shaken. But you know, when it comes down to the nitty-gritty and the rigorous demanding business of daily life and Christian pilgrimage, our faith has to be faith in the God who is there. Ask any preacher. And the preacher will tell you that he doesn't really look to the God who's up there. He looks to the God who's here. And so it was in the story of the conquest of Jericho. Their faith was the faith in the God who was there. Ah, yes, you say, but then you see there was the symbol of God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant. And sometimes people are tempted to say that, well, if we had some visible sign or visible symbol, something that we would actually look at to remind us that God is there, it would be easier to believe. But if you're ever tempted to think like that, remember that aids to worship can very soon become hindrances to worship. And we need to remember the words of Jesus to doubting Thomas. He said, unless I see, I'm not going to believe. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Faith in the God who is there. We walk by faith, not by sight. And the story of the conquest of Jericho was a great story and an amazing story. But an equally amazing story is the story of Rahab the harlot. And when I began to prepare for this service, one of the first things that registered was that in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, Joshua doesn't even get mentioned. Now, you know how you feel, maybe not all of you, but some of you. If, for example, and I keep thinking back to the annual business meeting on Wednesday evening when I had to give the votes of thanks, and after I got home I began to wonder, oh, did I miss out somebody? Because, you see, there are lots of folk, if they don't get a mention, they feel it very deeply. Maybe sometimes with justification. Well, Joshua doesn't get a mention. And yet Joshua, in this whole context of the story, Joshua was the leader. Joshua was the man chosen by God. Joshua was the man trusted by God. Joshua was the man who conveyed God's message to the people. Joshua was the man to whom God personally covenanted his presence and his power. It was to Joshua that God said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. No man will be able to stand against you. I will not fail you or forsake you. And if you took the trouble, as I did, to turn over right to the end of this book of Joshua, to the 24th chapter and the 31st verse, you would read there that Israel, the whole people of Israel, remained true to God as long as Joshua lived. What a man he was. And he's not even mentioned in the catalogue of the heroes of the faith. And then, in the very context in which Joshua is not mentioned, Rahab the harlot gets a mention. You see what I meant at the beginning of the sermon when I said that the Bible is an astonishing book full of unexpected things. Rahab the harlot. And I suppose some people down through the generations might have been shocked by this. But the mention of Rahab the harlot here reminds us or shows to us that when God's people are right with God, and when God's people are going forward in the obedience of faith, then the grace and power of God can reach and does reach into the most unexpected areas of society with saving power. We'll say a little about this later on, but didn't we sing a little time ago, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. And that's the story of Rahab the harlot. But perhaps even more than that, the story of the conversion, the salvation of Rahab the harlot in the city of Jericho at that particular juncture shows to us very, very clearly how the grace of God always goes on before us. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit. And I believe, not least in this generation, in spite of all the talk about the Holy Spirit, I believe many people have narrowed down the doctrine of the Holy Spirit to a very narrow, selective area of experience, whereas we need to see the work of the Holy Spirit right from the beginning of Genesis, when the Spirit of God brooded over the chaos and brought out of chaos the order of creation. And that same Holy Spirit here is seen operating far ahead of the people of God. They hadn't reached that stage historically or geographically. But God, by His Spirit, was in that situation already, preparing not only Rahab, but her family for salvation. Now, I know that there are some of you here tonight who have prayed for some of your family for years and years and years and years. Never doubt and never underestimate the working of the Spirit of God. Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, they seem to be harder than ever. Never underestimate the working of the Spirit of God. Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, it's harder than ever to speak to them about Jesus. They just won't listen. Well, there was a man like that, and he was so bigoted against Jesus Christ that he walked along the road to Damascus, fuming and cursing and swearing. And he was still at it right through one forenoon, and he didn't realize he was going to be converted in the afternoon. Saul of Tarsus. The working of the Spirit of God in the Jericho situation, and particularly in the case of Rahab. The sovereign working of the Spirit of God, preparing people to hear the gospel and preparing the way for the work of God to go forward. It's great to read the story of the conquest of Jericho, and it's great to read the story of Rahab. This well-known public sinner. When it was reported to the king of Jericho that spies had arrived, he had no doubt at all where they would be. He sent his soldier straight to Rahab's boarding house. She had a reputation. And the story of Rahab is the story of a well-known public sinner who was pardoned and accepted by God, received into the fellowship of the people of God, and finding a place in the service of God. The story of Rahab is really one of the very astonishing stories in the Bible. I don't want to take time tonight to look up references, But if you were to go to the very first chapter of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, oh, you see, that's the list of all the names, the genealogy, leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. And who do you find in that list of the forebears of Jesus Christ, born of Mary? In Matthew chapter 1 at verse 5. Rahab. Some of you are looking at me as if I'm adding to the scriptures. I'm not. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1, you unbelieving people. Matthew chapter 1. Dear me, I can't find Matthew chapter 1 at the moment. Matthew chapter 1 at verse 5. Down through the list, the chapter begins, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 5, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Oh, you're not surprised at Ruth being in the genealogy. She was a lovely girl, wasn't she? Ah, says God, there's another lovely girl, all washed and made spotlessly clean, and her name is Rahab. And it's still very surprising, and we're not going to turn up this reference, I hope you'll trust me this time, when we find further on in the New Testament, in the Epistle of James, that very, very practical saint of God, when he wanted one or two illustrations to show people the glory of faith confirmed by works, he thought, oh, well, Abraham. And he thought, oh, well, we better make it equal. We better have a woman as well as Abraham. Who did he choose as an example of faith to set us alongside Abraham? Rahab. It's astonishing, isn't it? Now, it will be very easy to be critical of Rahab. It's very easy to be critical of anybody. That's the easy bit. And we have to recognize, putting it very mildly, that her life was not nice. She did not go in for relationships. She only went in for contact. I want you to think about that. Because not all associations are relationships between men and women, fellows and girls. Some of the associations are only contacts. Well, Rahab didn't go in for relationships, only contacts, and that for money. She was an innkeeper, so some of the commentaries suggest. She was very well known in Jericho for what she was. And I believe that no one in Jericho was particularly worried about the kind of life that Rahab lived. She was, I suppose we could say, a woman with no sense of sin and no sense of holiness. Because, you see, the whole context and atmosphere of her life, and it had been this all the days of her life, the whole context and atmosphere of her life was pagan. She had never been introduced to the concepts of sin and of holiness. And in that sense only, we may say there was some excuse for her. There is a sense in which she knew nothing else. And very possibly, so say the Bible dictionaries and the commentaries, very possibly the kind of thing that Rahab did for a living was done in the pagan temples of Jericho as part of religious observance. That's what religion had become. Oh, you say that's terrible. Yes. And some of the things that I hear nowadays about the behavior of Christians, including evangelical Christians, I think is terrible. So we better hold back from criticizing Rahab. I've heard quite a few sermons on Rahab, and I've read various commentaries on Rahab and all that kind of thing. And I find it rather strange that a number of people tend to question the genuineness of the faith and the conversion and the spiritual experience of Rahab because she told lies, barefaced lies. When the soldiers of the king came to ask, she said, Oh, yes, there were men here. There usually are men here, but they went away. That's not true. Can somebody who is a Christian tell lies? Tell me this, from the moment of your conversion, have you never done anything wrong? If you say no, then I call you a liar. The amazing thing, I don't think I'd quite recognize this before I studied for this sermon. The amazing thing is how very beautifully Rahab expresses her concern for her father and her mother and her brothers and sisters and a variety of the other relatives. A deep heart concern that they should be saved in the day of Jericho's judgment. How deeply are you and I concerned for the salvation of those who are nearest and dearest to us? Does not Rahab the harlot show us up? You can imagine her perhaps saying to the spies, well, you know, these folk, my family circle, they're not sinners in the way that I'm a sinner, and some of them shake their heads at me. And I can understand it, said Rahab. But you know, they're my flesh and blood. And oh, when the great day of Jericho's judgment comes, oh, I want them to be safe. I'm beginning to see more clearly why Rahab is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. She was right at the very start. She was the evangelist to her own family. And she gathered them into the place of safety. That's verse 19 of Joshua chapter 2. Now this is the woman who was saved and who was saved to serve. And I think one of the things that we have to take out of this story tonight is that it is a story that tells us that no one is too far gone to be saved and to be washed and made clean and to find a place in God's glorious plan and purpose. No one is too far gone. I wonder if this is a word for somebody here tonight. No life, however soiled and however spoiled, is beyond the reach of God's saving grace. Doesn't the Bible say, though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow? At the end of the sermon tonight, we'll sing the hymn that says, today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, However long from mercy we may have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. Oh, isn't that a bonny phrase? Make us white. Remember I spoke about Ruth in the story as being a bonny lass. And I said Rahab, washed and made clean, was a bonny lass in the sight of God. And we can be the same. I meant to look up the reference, but I forgot. It was a word spoken critically by the enemies of Jesus. But oh, what a word it was. This man receives sinners. Aren't you glad? Aren't you? The story of Rahab's faith, then, is an amazing story and a miraculous story. But in one sense, we mustn't be surprised, because the glory of the gospel is this, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. It doesn't say that Jesus Christ came into the world so that those who are lost could seek for him. It says that he came into the world to seek and to save those who are lost. Because you see, when you're lost, you don't know where you are. And when you're lost, you don't know where you want to go. You don't know what you want. You're in a total predicament of lostness. And sometimes all we can do when we feel lost is to bleat out our unhappiness and hope that somebody will hear. But the gospel says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And in every sense of the term, Rahab was lost. Oh, we're thinking of the life that she lived. I don't know how old she was. What did you say? Was she still in her teens? 20s? 30s? 40, I don't know. But she was lost. And she began to be aware that she was lost. Oh, you see, how did that happen? God, the Holy Spirit. Rahab was lost. She had lost the way of righteousness. She had lost the way of respect. Not just the respect of other people, but self-respect. And oh, it's an awful business when you begin to despise yourself. Yes, Rahab was lost, and she had lost hope for the future. And it's terrible to face a future that is utterly bleak. And I don't know that any of us really are in a position to assess or to express or to tell the feelings of bitterness in Rahab's heart, or the feelings of fear When she first became aware of God. It says it in the story. She was afraid. The whole of Jericho was afraid. Who amongst us would dare to try to assess or to express the feelings of shame in Rahab the harlot? Yes, shame. Because we mustn't ever think, we mustn't ever assume that all bad people like being bad. How did she come to faith? In a place like Jericho, and in the kind of life that she lived and the associates that she had. There is a suggestion in some of the commentaries that by this time Rahab's life had somewhat reformed, and she was still a boarding house keeper, but her former trade she had abandoned. But the Bible says it was Rahab the harlot. How did she come to faith? Do you know the verse in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10 and verse 17? I always quote it from the Old Authorized Version. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What would you say, there were no preachers in Jericho? Well, who knows? But I read in the story in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, some very wonderful words. Rahab said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And we have heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard... You notice it's all about hearing, 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 hearing. Well, but you see, how did they hear about all these things? Well, they heard by the ordinary carriers of news. You who are here this morning, this is the story I told the children. You could say, well, but how did you know about the protests of the humanists with regard to the postmark, Jesus is alive? I read it in the papers. Well, I don't know what kind of news communication there was in the time of Jericho. These old civilizations were far more developed than we often give them credit for. And they heard. And the whole of Jericho heard. But only Rahab believed. The rest of Jericho took a stand of unbelief and prepared to resist the advance of God and his people. What did Rahab believe? We read it in these verses 9, 10, and 11. It's there plain. This is what she said to the spies. We have heard that the land of Canaan is going to be conquered. We say, how did she hear that? 40 years have elapsed since the crossing of the Red Sea. Now history books get written. And people buy history books. And the great stories of history often get put into the form of historical ballads, folk songs. And the stories get repeated and repeated. Think of how much people know nowadays, or some people know nowadays, about the Jacobite rebellions. Largely through the songs, the Jacobite songs. And Over the Sea to Skye and Speed Bonnie Boat, all that kind of thing. And we heard. Well, Rahab heard. And Jericho heard. And they heard that the whole of the land of Canaan was going to be conquered because God had given it to this people. Rahab heard that sin and all its manifestations were to be judged. And that the judgment had begun in the story of Sihon and Og. And Rahab heard that Israel was God's instrument of judgment. Oh, you say, but we're still a bit perplexed about how all this came home to them. Well, it's the work of God's Spirit. And it is the work of God's Spirit, the work of God's sovereign grace, that awakens in people a sense of need, and a sense of desire, and a sense of hunger, yes, and a sense of danger. Are there not people who, if they gave testimony, they would say it in very simple terms, if they were wise, that the thing that first made them start to look for God and to seek God and eventually to be found in Christ was that they heard a sermon about hell. And they went home at night and they couldn't sleep. And they began to think, I don't want to go to hell. And the Spirit of God, you see, oh, the grace of God, the Spirit of God creating a sense of need and hunger and desire and creating within that poor, soiled life the grace of repentance. Oh, she had heard of the crossing of the Red Sea 40 years previously. And the story had been handed down. She had heard the story of a God who saves his people from their bondage. Did you enjoy earlier in the service singing, He breaks the power of cancelled sin, He sets the prisoner. Oh, it's a great verse, isn't it? Well, Rahab heard that there was a God who not only forgave sinners, but a God who could break the power of sin and set his people free. And she began, oh, could this happen to the likes of me? And she began to want it to happen to her. And I can imagine that poor woman saying often in her heart, oh, to be free from what I've done. Oh, to be free from what I've become. And she heard of how God could break the power of evil and bring it to nothing. And she was a woman who certainly knew the enslaving power of sin. I find myself wondering if this woman, Rahab the harlot, had often tried to change her way of life. And perhaps in measure and for a time succeeded, only to revert. Only to find herself on an occasion in the kind of situation where the temptation was great. Oh, my dear people, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Oh, be careful of the situations that you find yourself in. And be careful of the time of day or the time of night that you may find yourself in these situations. I've had to speak to people, and I've acknowledged what they have said when they've said, Mr. Philip, I never meant it to happen. And I believe them. But they allowed themselves, oh, perhaps with scarcely noticing it, to drift into a situation that was a minefield of moral and spiritual danger. Yes, I'm prepared to believe that Rahab tried at times to change her life, only to revert. And oh, what demoralizing of mind and heart and spirit there would have been. You know it and I know it when we've tried at various times in our lives to stop certain things. And we've struggled and battled and gained a measure of victory. And then crash. Oh, it's an awful feeling. Isn't it? And then Rahab heard of this God amongst his people coming near to Jericho. And while the rest of the city of Jericho feared, she hoped. And then when the spies came. Ah, she knew these two men hadn't come to her house for what other men had come for. She knew that these two men had the mark of God upon them. I wonder how many men here tonight could be described like that. As men who have recognizably the mark of God upon them before they even opened their lips. Well, when the spies came, Rahab knew that her time of choice had come. She knew that her time of opportunity had come. And she listened to the spies as they bore testimony to God. And she believed. She trusted the word that they spoke. She did what she was told. Oh, I like the bit about the scarlet cord. Why scarlet? I wonder if the spies told her about the story of the Passover. And the red blood of the Passover lamb that was put on the top and the sides of the door. Oh, they said, we can't do it with blood because it's once a year the Passover lamb is. But here's a token. And the scarlet cord was tied in the window. And says Hebrews, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given welcome to the spies. Yes, I know, in that early day she told deliberate lies. Yes, it was wrong to do that. Well, you criticize her if you want. I turned over a page or two in my Bible in the story of Joshua. And I read in chapter 6 at verse 25 that Rahab dwelt in Israel. She came into the fellowship. And she stayed. Oh, I've no doubt she had many struggles and many temptations. I've no doubt that at times she found it very hard learning a new way of life. But she stayed. And in due time, a godly man of Israel married Rahab. And we've got her name in the registrar's list in the genealogy of Jesus. Oh, you say, preacher, what about her past? It was blotted out. It was blotted out. And the whole of this story began when Rahab's heart was stirred, when she heard of a God who saves sinners. I'm smiling because I think, supposing I said, hands up all those who are sinners. I don't think any hands would stay down. There is a God who saves sinners. Through Jesus Christ, his Son, who loved us and died for us and came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. So for all the Rahabs of the world, and all those who could become like her, and all those who are sinners, whatever your sin may be, ugly sins or polite sins, sins of youth or sins of old age, I point you to Jesus. This man receives sinners. Think of the verse of the hymn I quoted, today thy mercy calls us to to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy we may have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of the word.